Your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, on page 1183. As you're just turning up there, we've had a request from someone in the church about being baptized. And in the fall time, we want to make that preparation for baptismal service. And if the Lord has been speaking to your own heart on that subject, then I would encourage you to speak to me or one of the elders, and we will certainly make that preparation. It is always good when someone comes under the burden and the desire of following the Lord in obedience to be baptized. And so I'd encourage you, please, to remember those people who would like to be baptized in your prayer, and that the Lord will meet with us as we make preparations for that service. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading this morning the final verses, actually, from verse 21, just down to the end of this portion of the Word of God. You will know from our study in Ephesians, chapter 6, we have dealt some time on the armor of God and of the importance that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, directed him to write to the Ephesian church. Because, of course, it wasn't just to the Ephesian people. It is for every saint, for every believer, every Christian, no matter what age you are living in. The Word of God is alive and fresh and real for all of us, and we need to understand and take it to our own heart and see how the Lord will apply it to us and how we can be strengthened with might in the inner man and grow daily in the Word of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we have read the Word now again today, and our Bibles are open. And I pray this morning that our hearts will be open as well. I pray that every distraction will be removed, every attempt of the evil one to take our minds away, that he would be bound more thoroughly, that he would be restrained from doing his evil work even in this time now. Lord, give grace, I pray. I ask of thee for the power that is not my own, that unction and anointing from heaven. Lord, I need this today, for I am weak and helpless and unable in myself. And these dear people, Lord, they need the Word to their hearts this morning. And I therefore pray that the Word of God, as it has is sharper than a two-edged sword, it will pierce right through, both for healing and for comfort. Dear Lord, hear our prayers now today and be with us, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're now approaching the closing comments that the Apostle Paul made to the Ephesian church, and after he has expounded on the value and the importance of the armor of God in the sixth chapter,
Going back even a bit before that, the responsibilities that the family had, that employers have, that a husband has to a wife, and how the interworking of the body of Christ and how it applies to all of us in our day-to-day walk as Christians, and the responsibility that is on us that we are to be effective workers for Christ. Because we have been empowered to live for the glory of God. We have been attempting to praise the Lord today with our voices, but I pray it's more than just with the voice. It will be from the heart, because that praise that is from the heart, the soul, that comes forward into actuality, it will carry with it a testimony. It will carry with it power in the very way it is delivered. We are engaged in a conflict today as God's people, and this conflict is for the preservation. Yes, the preservation of the entire body of Christ, that is for sure. But before we can think about testifying for the preservation of the entire body, why, we must know that we are preserved ourselves. We must be strong, empowered for the glory of God, engaged in the conflict that we face every day in our own Christian walk. If we are not strong believers, then we cannot in any way be useful in the body of Christ in a larger context. I challenge and encourage you all within this congregation that we apply ourselves to the business that is directly at hand, that we be the very best that we can be in following Christ, that we show the love and grace that the Lord has poured into our life one to another, because by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. We have been then also equipped to face this conflict. Paul has shown us that from this practical chapter of Ephesians. He stresses the importance of praying in all forms available, and he shows that in order for prayer to be the powerful force intended, it must be in the Spirit. We have all prayed without the Spirit of God. We all know what it is to offer prayers that go no higher than we are ourselves. But friend, what we're being encouraged about here and the admonition of this by the apostle saying you must put on the armor of God, and the final part that doesn't have any attachment of armor is prayer, because prayer must be used in applying all of these pieces to our own Christian life. And prayer must be that which surrounds us. We are called to pray in the Spirit. In other words, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to know the direction of God, the mind of the Lord, the power of God, the Holy Spirit on our lives. It's also no mistake that connected with this effectual praying is the attitude of watchfulness, to always be on our guard, observing how the devil is maneuvering, observing and being able to detect the subtle ways of the evil one, and when the time comes to sound that necessary alarm, and to be very astute at this as he comes to our own hearts. Let us know who we are. Let us be honest with ourselves in our own Christian behavior. The apostle then exhorts that prayer should be made for all the saints, and none were to be left out. Of course, this supplication for all saints will have an immediate application to those who are near us in a congregational setting, in the local setting. But we have also the admonition to pray for all believers, all saints engaged in the work of the Lord. When we bring the needs of our own congregation, our own family, and those of the larger church, And the Lord is going to be honored by that. And we are going to faithfully execute that which we have been commanded to do, to diligently pray for each other. If we are more engaged in the spirit of prayer in the local church, then we'll less be given to the subject of criticism. We'll be less given to suspicion and more based upon love and some of the differences that can cause division. Why, they will just evaporate in a real climate of fervent love one for another. Let's consider that the next time that you and that I would be tempted to make or think a negative comment about a brother or sister in the Lord. And if we are tempted to think a negative comment, and far worse, to speak that comment out loud, let us be empowered by the Lord to pray for them instead. For when we are engaged in that, immediately there is a removal of the critical spirit and a pouring in of joy and peace and unity. And that's exactly what we need. Just before the summer, I left you an article by Gardner Spring called A Plea to Pray for Pastors. If you did not get one of those, you may go to our bookstore. I believe there are still some available, and you can pick one of those up. And this particular minister of the gospel was appealing to his generation, his people, of the urgency of the need to pray for pastors. Now the question comes up, why? Well, because they have been entrusted with the Word of God. We hold God's message in our own hand. And the very fact this Word has been placed into the hands of men, why, it is a fearful thing. It's a fearful responsibility that must be dealt with very carefully, very correctly. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts." Now Paul asked for prayer for himself. And he asked for prayer for him as a pastor, as an apostle, as a leader of the work of God. And he said that utterance may be given unto me. And the word that he used there is a word that means the power of speech or of freedom of expression, the openness, having an undisguised declaration of the gospel. In other words, not saying one thing, but meaning something quite different, but to have an unrestrained, open, honest declaration of the truth of God, that, he said, utterance may be given unto me. Because this message of God is the breathing of the Lord, and the message that communicates vital information to life and for the soul of the individual. And that's why it's so essential that the man of God has this authority and that he speaks the Word of God faithfully. Now, Paul knows that what he needs does not come from himself. He is a man, and he is a man like other men. And the power that he needed was divine. And that's why we need to pray for that divine authority in handling the Word of God faithfully. We also need to pray for pastors so that we will be empowered to declare the truth with power. He said that I may open my mouth boldly. Because the message is not a man-originated message, and therefore we need to have that which comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord. Now this power to speak, it's not something that can be learned. It's not something that is natural or of the flesh or of worldly wisdom or education. Many a minister can be well educated, can have academics up to the top of his head, but that does not take the place of the power of God. It does not take the place of the unction that is necessary. This power to speak is given by God, and therefore it must be prayed down. And you as a congregation, in the plea that I made for you to be praying for the pastors, those who stand behind this pulpit, let us expand our praying to every minister in our denomination, and to expand it even farther to every man who is faithful to the Word of God, that there would be a reviving of true gospel faith and Christianity within our own nation and our land, that the pulpits may again resound with the glory of Christ and the faithful teaching of the Word of God. Because as I am empowered by the Lord to speak, that is not by my own strength, for I am weak, I will need that power to reveal the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the wonders of Jesus Christ. I cannot do this myself. I need the prayer support of the people here. Are you, my believing friend, are you engaged in this process? Are you praying? Have you prayed before you came to the house of the Lord today for the minister? Because as you pray, you are actually praying for a blessing upon yourself. You are praying that as the minister will unfold the word of the Lord to you, it will come to your own soul with power, and that you will leave the house of God saying, "The Lord met with me today. The word of God was open to my own soul, and it was a blessing to me." I need help to reveal the mystery of the gospel in its origin, in its power, and in its results. The Apostle Paul, after he poured out his heart in pleading that they would pray for him, and in the backdrop you can hear the cry of every pastor saying that thing, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel, he then moves seamlessly to the conclusion of this letter by expressing his deep concern for the spiritual and practical health of the church. Some things that may appear to be mundane, some things that may appear to be kind of ordinary, and yet these very things, they show to us the heart of the great apostle, and in relief, the heart of our Savior. Here, the heart of every faithful shepherd, one who has the care and the oversight of the flock, is to be prayed for. For I want to consider a few thoughts with you this morning as we continue in our service that will encourage and challenge you by the openness of this man of God, and apply these things to our own lives, to our own congregation. The first thing I want you to notice is this: a concern by the apostle that produced communication. A concern that produced communication. Verse 21. He says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." Now you could read past that portion, that line, and think, well, that's just the apostle bringing his letter to an end, as some of us are maybe prone to do. We have to get this thing finalized here. How are we going to do this? A letter just can't be abrupt. You want to bring it to a nice end, so you put a few filler words in. That is not the case with this man. It's not the case with the Spirit of God. For nothing we find recorded in the Word of the Lord is just filler. It is there for a purpose. My friend, it's there that we might receive instruction from. And when the apostle made this concern, this prayer, he said, "That ye may know my affairs and how I do." The word affairs here is one that is a common word in the New Testament, translated many different ways. Translated by the word concern, by the word detail, by affairs. As you go through, you'll find a variety of ways it is translated. And it really stands for this: all that concerns his life and his business. We have an example of the use of the word in Luke 4:10. It says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Now we know that that was a word spoken by the devil to Christ during the time of his temptation, but Satan was actually quoting an Old Testament scripture from the Psalms, and a promise that the Lord God in heaven would oversee the Messiah, his beloved anointed one. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge, and the word is over thee. And so the idea is charge concerning thee. And how detailed and expansive is this charge over the detail of the life that concerns our Lord? So it is a far-reaching expression. It is an overarching one. In John 16:8, we have another example. It says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world," speaking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. "He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And it's the little word "of" mentioned three times in that one verse. So he'll reprove the world concerning or entailing sin. How far-reaching is sin in the world? Oh, my friend, we know the answer to that question. Of righteousness and of judgment? Yes, it is an all-encompassing word. We find it again, another example in Acts 1:3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Speaking of the affairs of the kingdom of God. And so it means and represents everything that is detailed in what the kingdom of God is. This was the purpose. This is what's included in this word. It comes from a root word that is enlightening. Comes from a root word that means to pierce. And I believe the idea here is that when you pierce through something that previously was covered over, either a curtain or something that was covering that which was behind it, so that to pierce through it, it exposes or opens what's behind. And I suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and the sword, the spear, pierced his side, what was revealed? What was revealed was the heart of our Lord. What was revealed that came out was blood and water that showed his heart was broken. The heart of Christ, my friend, was broken for you. And we were able to see there the Son of God upon the cross. And we were able to know his affairs and all that he came to do for a fallen world, for a sinful world. And it was revealed fully. This is the word the apostle uses when he says, "that ye may know my affairs." Can you see there the concern and the heart the apostle had to communicate to his people, to communicate the words of life to them that were under his charge? The apostle was an open book. All his life, we could say the warts included, were open for observation. What does this tell us about the man of God? Why, it speaks to us about his honesty. Honesty, what he said, he meant. We are to be honest people. We are to be holy as the Lord is holy and has called us to walk in that way. But the Apostle Paul was not duplicitous in his words. He did not say one thing with the intention of leading people's thoughts in another direction when it came to dealing with the church of Christ. There was nothing hidden with Paul. Those who knew him, they knew all they needed to know about him. If honesty is not the hallmark of a man of God, then quite frankly, he is not a man of God. When a minister is found in deception, he has lost all credibility. And I say this word to you publicly, I have full understanding that all eyes are pointed back in this direction. And I know, my friends, my own humanness. I know my own propensity for sin. I know that I am not a perfect example of what I am talking to you about here. But I know this. I know that when the apostle made this statement, it declared the principle of honesty that has to be found in every man of God. But it has to be found also in every child of God, for how can you have a situation of dishonesty one with another? A couple of weeks ago, around the school complex here, a man came to do some work, and we got to talking, and he said, "Yes, I'm a born-again Christian." And he said, "I used to attend a church," and he named the place, downtown Toronto, and I knew it, and I knew of the minister. And I asked him, "So, whatever happened to that ministry and work and that minister?" And he says, "Oh," he says, "it was very, very sad." He said, the minister was found out to be engaged in gambling and immorality. And he said that he was using church funds in a way that was most inappropriate. And while preaching against gambling, preaching strongly against immorality, it was found out that he was engaged in the very sins that he was speaking publicly against. Of course, the outcome of that was the destruction of that church, the scattering of the flock of God's people, and how sad. My friends, this is a repeated event. It is happening too many times in this day. Let us be about the business of praying for the men of God who stand behind the pulpits, that God would keep a hedge around us, that He would keep us pure, keep us from temptation and from sin. Do your part, believer. Be in prayer for us all. Honesty is the hallmark of a man of God, but there is something else that is linked to this. It's transparency. No double life. Of course, if a man is an honest man, you would expect that he's a transparent man. Or if he's a transparent man, he is definitely an honest man. It's linked very strongly. But there is going to be clearly evident that if a man puts on honesty in a technical way or in a clinical way, and he may be honest in all of the legalities of his life, and he may be like a very polished lawyer, and he closes up all the gaps so that there's no argument that can get in between the gaps. He's seen to be an honest man in all of his dealings. But then you sense that there's not a transparency there with that. In 2 Timothy that we have read already today, we're told by the apostle, he said, "But thou," he said, "hast fully known my doctrine." He said, thou hast fully known my manner of life. You have fully known my purpose. You have fully known my faith and my long suffering and my love, my charity and my patience. I am, he said to them, I am an open book to you. Not just is the man an honest man in a legal sense, honest man in keeping his testimony, but you know he is an open-faced man. He's a transparent man. There are no back doors here. There is no hidden agenda. Do you remember the story of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha? After Naaman, the Syrian, the captain of a Syrian host, was overcome with leprosy and he came to Elisha to be healed. And the Lord, through Elisha, saw the healing of Naaman. And Naaman was overwhelmed with thanksgiving and he wanted to give something to Elisha. A thank you gift, we could say. But Elisha said, no, I will take nothing from you. Go your way. And so Naaman's off down the road. But Gehazi, standing next to Elisha, you could see the dollar signs beginning to turn in the mind of this man. And he says, here's an opportunity lost. I could get something here. And so Gehazi ran after Naaman, thinking that Elisha knew nothing about it. Now up to this point, Gehazi, from all the accounting we have of in the Bible, he was the right-hand man for Elisha. The man who did his bidding. The man who took the commandment from Elisha to go and talk to Naaman and said, go and wash in the pool, rather in Jordan 7 times and come clean. So he was right there hearing all these words of instruction from God through Elisha to the target audience. But on top of that, Gehazi witnessed with his own eyes miracle after miracle that Elisha had performed. And yet he was blinded by the love of money. He was blinded by an opportunity that he just couldn't resist, one that was too good to be true. And so he went after Naaman and began to deceive and lie and cheat. And we know that one thing falls after another. It's quite obvious. And so when Naaman said, well, okay, I'll give you. I'm happy to have. He gave to him money and gave to him clothing. And Gehazi came back to it, hid it all away. And then came to stand before Elisha looking very humble. Looking very innocent, I'm sure. As innocent as he thought he could be. But the Lord told Elisha exactly what had happened. And so this man who pretended to be an honorable man, pretended to be an honest man, pretended to be transparent, it was only found out what was really in the heart. And so Elisha said, the leprosy that has come from Naaman will be upon you and upon your offspring, your generations to follow. And we are told that Gehazi went out of the presence of Elisha, a leper, as white as snow, from that time onward. Where did his deception and his dishonesty get him? Oh, friends, if there is a thought that there's going to be reward at the end of the day for doing that which is against God and against His Word, let us be certain today there is no escaping. There is no escaping the judgment of the Lord. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That lesson we must learn today. Paul's transparency was openness, an open-faced man, we could say. It was the hallmark of this man of God. And that's true and essential for every Christian. We are called to stand before the Lord as transparent and open, but not just before the Lord, but before our fellow believers. Friend, that doesn't mean that you do your old, your dirty laundry and hang it outside for everyone to see. That's not what that means. The proverb says, a fool uttereth all his heart, but a wise man keepeth it until afterward. It doesn't mean that you're just a mindless person who just chatters and speaks every detail of your life open. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that which is accurate and respectful and correct according to the teaching of the Word of God. It is evident of the respect that Paul had for the Ephesians because he wanted them to be informed. This comes back to the point of communication and the concern that he had for these people. He wanted them to know all that was necessary to know about him so that they would have peace in their heart and they would be encouraged to stand in the time of their own persecution. They knew that Paul was in prison. They knew he was in bonds. They knew something of the persecution of this man of God, and he wanted them to know all of his affairs. He was open to them because he knew that in so doing, they would be comforted by that information. You know, things generally begin to break down in our relationships when communication stops. And the effort to communication often means for us a step of humility. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we think, I've already talked enough to that person. I've already tried enough to communicate with them, and I'm not trying anymore. I'm not doing anything else. But you know, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of openness, and it may mean for us trying again. May mean for us humbling ourselves and saying, well, it doesn't matter about me and what I think anyway, because it's not about me. It is about the Lord's work. It's about a far greater purpose that I should be engaged in, and I want to walk with the Lord justly. I want to love mercy, and I want to walk humbly with the Lord. And therefore, let us all be people of openness, honesty, and transparency in our dealings one with another. I want to move on now quickly and show you that the apostle also had a concern that was evidenced by compassion on them. We find this also in verse 21, going into the 22nd verse, because he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Paul was not selfish in this area of sending this man to them. Tychicus, who was he? What was he? We don't know a lot about the man, really. But in these two statements made about him, we know plenty, actually. For we are told that he is a beloved brother to Paul. A beloved brother. And on top of that, he is a faithful minister of Christ. I want to have that testimony before God. And my friend, when the apostle in his bondage, in his persecution, in his trial, he needed to have people around him that he could depend on, that were faithful people. But here he was prepared to dispatch this man, send him to the Ephesian church, and give the report about himself and about the work. And the reason behind that is that he would that is Tychicus, might comfort your hearts. That was in the heart of the apostle. He was thinking about them. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others, and therefore he wanted to have that concern presented to them, and it was so evidenced by the compassion he had on the church of Christ. Many a congregation, you know, has had to send away their premier workers, their chief men and women. And in the leaving or the departing of that people, that man or that family from the church, it has left a gap in that congregation. And if that happens once or twice or three times, why, you can see a congregation really hindered in one sense. And it might be the selfish part of the pastor to say, hey, look, I don't want those people to go. They're a very strong asset to the church. They're going to build up the congregation. But the selfless thing would be to willingly release them and let them go, because you know they're going to the aid and to the help of others who are in great need of encouragement in the gospel, others who have greater needs than perhaps we do. And so it shows the compassion of this man of God. Friends, there are times in your life, maybe as a parent, a child of yours called of God, called of the Lord to go out, and it's a hard thing to see them leave the family, leave the locality where you are, to go out to serve the Lord. But in so doing, you are releasing them because you have compassion on other believers, and the work of the Lord will be accomplished by what they are sent to do. Let us rejoice in that, that others may be better by even something that we suffer and we see as a detriment to our own ministry. And then finally, this concern that the apostle had, why, it focused on the body of Christ at large. Because in verse 23, he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, peace to the brethren. Did Paul have peace in his heart? Most certainly he had. He knew the peace of God that passed all understanding. And he wanted to communicate that peace to the Ephesian Christians. He wanted them to really enter in and know that in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, Paul really is saying, I'm an example of this. He says, you can know the peace of the Lord. And so he claims and he wants the brethren that he is sending to have peace. Some of the older people in our congregation will remember Dr. Bert Oatley Willis. Dr. Bert Oatley Willis, a Baptist pastor who attended here for many years, was very faithful in the Word of God. Faithful in his stand for the Lord, and faithful right to the very end. And you know, he told us on different occasions about standing on the flight deck of the Indomitable, a destroyer in the World War II. And when the Stuka dive bombers, the German bombers, were descending upon that ship, dropping their payload of destruction, and he saw his best friend blown apart, and there was fire burning on the deck of the ship in every area. And he said, as he was there standing, he said he knew the peace of God that passed all understanding. See, when you know the Lord, and we talk about God's peace, maybe we've never experienced in that way. But when you're put in the very crucible, in the time of trial, then you will know. And Paul had been in that crucible. He knew what it was to have peace in the time of trial. And he was saying, I want you, my fellow believers, to have this same peace. And he was thinking his concern for the larger body of Christ, for he knew what the upset would do. He knew what turmoil could do. And he prayed that they would have that same peace. Alexander McLaren, commentator, writing on this subject, he talked about peace subsisting in the heart of endless agitation. Peace subsisting or residing in the heart of endless agitation. In other words, sometimes our hearts, maybe more than sometimes, our hearts are reeling with concerns and trials and anxieties and burdens, and it's not uncommon for the child of God. It is perhaps more normal that our life would be that way because there are pressures and thoughts. And yet, my friend, in the midst of this, what seems to be endless agitation of the waves going up and down, we have the heart of peace, the peace of God, to be able to face the storm. Like the ship that's in the storm going up and down in the waves, yet the ship remains secure. He said also that these brethren would have love with faith. Peace and love with faith. Why, these are the trinity of affections, the trinity of the attributes of the child of God. Friends, if you have faith in Christ, if you have love for the Lord, then you will have peace with God. You will have joy in your heart. You will know. You will be able to face whatever trial comes. But it may be today, friend, you don't have the Lord in your heart. What I'm saying to you today is somewhat foreign. You don't know the Lord yet. You don't have the peace of God. Then flee to the cross this morning, right where you are. Come and call upon the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Because in calling and repenting of your sin, you will know that the Lord abides in you and that you abide in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God will take these words that have been spoken in human weakness and yet rivet them to the hearts of every single one. I pray as each of us go through our time with anxieties and pressures and perhaps things that others don't know anything about, yet we come to cast ourselves upon Thee. Give us such a heart as the apostle had of great concern for others over the concern he had for self. Lord, save, we pray today. Convict of sin. Convict of going out into eternity without Christ and what that will mean for a never-dying soul. Lord, hear our prayer this morning. Part us now with Thy rich blessing on us. Be with us as we spend this day. May it be a day given to holiness, the things of God. And then as we return again to Thy house tonight, bring us back in the fullness of Thy Spirit. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.